Praise the Lord. Good to be in church, isn't it?
Amen.
Something major has changed since I was here last. Donald Trump's now president. That's not what you thought I was going to say, is it? And you've got a new pastor. It is intimidating to come here. I mean that. I knew Brother Joel. I know Brother Brent. I know Brother Mullins is preaching tomorrow. I know the men that have stood in this pulpit. And man, I would love for God to let me be a help to you. I really would. And really, it's up to Him, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
If it's left up to us, it wouldn't get done. And so I'm honored to be able to come here tonight and praying that God would allow me to be some help to this church. Your pastor certainly was a help to our church in December. I called my treasurer on the way down here. I said, I need to know what our faith promise is. Well, somebody's going to ask me. And it's $769,000. And so I'm wondering why Brother Logan's not up here preaching this missions conference. But I tell you what that is. That's just a bunch of people that realize that's something they can do.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's not, I tell them, it's not spiritual and it's not sacrifice. Our church hasn't sacrificed. I mean, look at the vehicles in our parking lot when you come to Cornerstone. Look how many of them go to the restaurants on Sunday afternoon. We really don't understand sacrifice. I tell people all the time, I don't know why I get to go preach missions conferences. I just go in and tell them to quit eating out, get rid of their television, and give their money to missions. That's all it boils down to. And that's how God's blessed our church, and it'll work here, it'll work anywhere. But praise the Lord, take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6 and 1 John chapter 3. Galatians chapter 6, 1 John chapter 3. Let me ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God, please. And see what the Lord's going to do here. Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says in verse 10, Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, as we have therefore, what's that next word? That's what we've got. We have a tremendous opportunity. Even if it's not a burden to you, it's an opportunity. It really is a great opportunity that we have to give to missions, to support missionaries, to get missionaries out of our churches and so on. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Hold on to that place and turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And in 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Isn't that a strong verse? All I'm going to ask you to do is give some of your money. John said we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Bible says in verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, that's you, that's me, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, I beg and plead in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'd take this frail creature of dust, this weak, base thing of naught, and use it for your glory. God, I don't ask it because I deserve it. I ask it because you're a great, wonderful, merciful God. Would you please use me to help your people, help this church, and may the Holy Ghost do what I can't. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you and be seated. Bob Jones Sr. said, the measure of your responsibility is the measure of your opportunity. In other words, if you have an opportunity, you have a responsibility. I think he's right. I believe the Bible bears that out. The Bible tells us over there in Acts chapter 11 that every man, according to his ability, sent relief. That's what we're asking for. Every man, according to his ability, sent relief. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus just bragged on this woman because she did what she could. I'm probably not going to ask anybody this week or tonight, Monday night, to do anything more than you can do. I just want you to do what you can. That's all I would encourage you to do. Just do what you can. And I'm probably going to tell you some things you can do. Sometimes we'll need a little help knowing what we can do. And so, here in Galatians it says, with opportunity, if we have it, then let us do. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do. We have to take the opportunity. What's opportunity? It's an occasion, it's a time, if you will. The dictionary says a favorable juncture of circumstances. When this last election took place, and listen, I told everybody, we're in real trouble when independent Baptists are excited about Donald Trump. But we are. Or at least I am. I didn't vote for anybody. I just voted against somebody. But what I told him when he got in, I said, all right, now we feel like we've been given a reprieve. What are we going to do with it? It looks like God may have given us as Bible-believing Christians in this country another opportunity. Let's not squander it. Let's not waste it. A favorable juncture of circumstances. It's like that word opportune. People say, well, it just wasn't an opportune time. Felix said, when I have a convenient season. But then there are those people who are just known for being opportunistic. That's what you need to be. That's what Sweet Springs Baptist Church needs to be. That's what Cornerstones needs to be. Listen, we need to look at missions, giving to missions, not as a burden, not as something that we have to do, not as something that we've been pressured to do, but a wonderful golden opportunity to invest in eternity, because guess what? Eternity's not going to go belly up. We get to invest in something that's going to give dividends for all of eternity. What a wonderful opportunity. Don't leave here in a few days saying, well, they pressured us again. They begged us again. They whipped us again. They browbeat us again. No, we're giving you a wonderful golden opportunity. That's what missions is. It is literally a one. You know, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. It doesn't say He loves a cheerful spender. People are good at spending. At Walmart and wherever. But spending's not a good thing. Giving is a wonderful thing. God gives us these wonderful opportunities. And then the text that we read in 1 John 3 says basically that if you have the resources and you know the need, then be responsible. If you have the resources and you know the need, then be responsible. So I'm going to preach to you tonight. Very, very basic, simple. I mean right down on the table level. Three words tonight I want to preach to you about. The first word is responsibility. The second word is sensitivity. And the third word is accountability. Let's first of all talk about responsibility. America facilitates and cultivates irresponsible behavior. Now listen, one of the reasons I preach some of the messages I preach is while I would love to see you broaden your horizons, while I would love to see your faith increase, while I would love to see you dig a little deeper and reach a little higher and go a little farther for missions, I'd love to see that. To be honest with you, I'm also interested in what the children of this church, the young adults of this church, are going to be doing 10 years from now. I haven't been one of those preachers. I've been preaching for 38 years, and I've never been one to preach that he's coming back in 78 or 88 or 98. I don't know when he's coming back. And we ought to live as though He's coming back today. I understand that. But we better start preparing the next generation. We better start thinking about our children and our grandchildren and what kind of world they're going to live in. And so some of this tonight might not seem like a missions conference message. I promise you it is what the Lord gave me and encouraged me on. I have total peace that I've got the mind of God about this message. And you do what you want to with it. But I want to talk to you about responsibility. And I'm saying to you, America facilitates irresponsibility. By taking care of those who will not work. By slapping criminals on the wrist. By bailing out businesses that fail. By ignoring their own astronomical debt. That's what our country does. They say that our government's only a reflection of its people. And I guess if you take 19 or 20 trillion or whatever the debt is now in our country and size that down to how many families there are, probably a pretty good reflection of people who are just way in over debt. I mean, just over their heads with debt for no good reason. Just because they needed a new four-wheeler to not ride. A new boat to not fish in. You understand what I'm saying? And we get in debt for things that we just don't even need and really we don't even use. But I'm talking about how our country facilitates and cultivates irresponsible behavior by legalizing abortion. That cultivates irresponsible behavior by endorsing irresponsible behavior. I could go on and on and on, but this is not a message for our government. Do you cultivate irresponsible behavior in your home? You know what the word responsibility means? It means liable to respond. Responsibility means I have an obligation to respond to something. It means you will be held accountable. It's very closely connected to the word trustworthy. Do you cultivate responsibility? You've got a, let's say, I was watching this group right over here. I don't want to pick on them. But I mean, let's say you got a 10, 11-year-old boy at your house. Do you have to get him out of the bed, or does he get out of the bed on his own? He's 12 years old, and you have to get him up? What's his problem? I mean, you got a 10-year-old boy, and you make up his bed? Why do you do that? Is he helpless? I would say, is he a moron, but that's not politically correct. I mean, why can't a 10-year-old make up a bed? Does your 12-year-old read his Bible without being told? When your 10 or 12-year-old boy, 13-year-old boy takes a shower, is it nice and neat and tidy and clean when he's through? Or do you have to go in and pick up after him and clean up after him? Now, those of you that are grinning and sort of punching each other, this might be why God gave me this message. Because at my church, everybody hates socialism. They've been talking about it for the last 30 years that America is becoming a socialistic welfare state and all this stuff. But your home's socialistic. He don't make up his bed, he don't clean up his room, and you feed him breakfast? And you wonder why we can't get any missionaries called out of our churches? Because when they get to Uganda, they're going to have to make up their own bed. They might have to go through a little bit of hardship. I'm talking about cultivating irresponsible behavior. I see these women that are, you know, they got 3, 4, 5 kids and they're out mowing the yard and Junior's in there playing a video game. Number one, Mama, you're wrong for doing that. Number two, Daddy, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Well, if I go out there right now and there's a dirty car out there and some mama's got 3 or 4 kids and one of them's a teenager, why can't he wash mama's car? Matter of fact, he's 13 or 14 years old. Why can't he change the oil? Why should you pay somebody to change oil and you got a 14-year-old boy at your house? Now they're 20, 21, 22 going to college. They get out of college and they can't find the dipstick under the hood. The light bulb goes out, they call an electrician. Listen, I bought my daughter a Honda Element about, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 years ago. I don't know how long it was, about 6, 7 years ago, I think. And I don't know, I've never had a Honda Element in my life. I don't know anything about a Honda Element. You raise that hood and everything's blue, green, yellow, and all this stuff. I couldn't find the stupid dipstick. So it's a man and a woman standing there, and I said to him, I said, where's the dipstick? He said, I don't know. You'll have to ask my wife. That's what he said. Welcome to America. I'm talking about what we do to cultivate irresponsible behavior. What about 14-year-old girls? I've been talking about the boys. Let's talk about the girls. Well, when my girls were 12 and 13 years old, they could prepare an entire meal from scratch and have it sitting on the table for my wife on her birthday. And that's with dessert and some sweet tea, too. You got a 13, 14-year-old girl at your house. Does she wash the clothes, hang them out on the line, go out and get them, bring them in, fold them, and put them away? Why doesn't she? Now, I know what some of you are going to be thinking before I get through here. Well, that wasn't preaching. And what's that got to do with missions? If we don't start training responsibility, we can throw missions out the window for the next generations. This has a lot to do with missions. You got a 13-year-old girl and you got to go upstairs and scream and yell to get her out of the bed? Why can't she get up on her own? My goodness, she ought to be able to make homemade pie for Daddy on his birthday. I could go on and on and on, but I'm just telling you, from daycare to Medicare, the government now takes care of everybody. And we do not teach responsible behavior. Did you know the word adolescent is not in the Bible? In the Bible, they went from boyhood to manhood. They didn't get 7 years of being idiots. Oh, you don't expect anything of them. They're just teenagers. I don't believe in that. I genuinely, sincerely, fervently, wholeheartedly believe that by the time they're 14, they ought to already know a trade. I believe that. There's a young man back there. His name's James. James, you 21, 22. I never can remember how old y'all are. 22. When he was, oh my, I guess 14. I don't really know how old he was. And I just preaching in my church. And I said, here's what every single one of you teenage boys ought to do. Find one of the businessmen in our church. Go to them and say, I'll work for you all summer free of charge if you'll teach me a trade. Why wouldn't you do that? Did you know if you could lay block or do plumbing or electrical work or frame a house, you're always going to have a job if you want one? But we don't train our children to be responsible because when they get 13, we got to take care of them until they get 18 or 19. Then we send them off to college to get indoctrinated and lose their faith in God. We really are. And oh, listen, I've got a whole sermon on this thing about cultivating things at home. It's a message I preach in family revivals. On all the things that you can do to cultivate responsible behavior in your house. And people don't like that sermon. Because they realize we're not being very good parents. I mean, you know, you go into a restroom at a Baptist church and some boy just went in there and washed his hands. Looked like he took a shower. Why can't you wash your hands and then clean up the sink and leave it nice and neat for the next guy that walks in there? You know what our job is, our attitude is in America? Somebody else take care of that. My wife and our children, we'll go out to a restaurant, and when we leave, we got everything nice and neat right there on the table. The waiter and waitress got an easy job, but not most people. You think it's their job to make it easy for you to be a slob. Well, that's what you get paid to do. You get paid to have some character. Amen. Some integrity and some character. People think that I'm honest. They really think this is terrible that I did this. When my boy turned 16, he wanted a car. He said, Daddy, I want to get me a car. And I said, okay, there's a lot of them out there, son. Go get you one. He said, you're not going to help me? I said, sure, go find one light and I'll check it out and see what I think about it. And he bought his own car with his cash and paid cash for it. Because when he was about 9 or 10, I got him a big old lawnmower, and I went out and mowed yards with him about 25 a week. And I never took a penny. And I said, you better save that money. My next boy came along. He wanted a car, except he wanted a truck. Well, when he was 16, he had already bought and sold 4 or 5 trucks. Didn't have a license, but he'd buy some old junker and clean it up and sell it and make a few $100s. He bought one car. My son, when he was about 14, 15, cleaned it out and found more money in the car than he had paid for it. Turned 16, went out and bought him a nice truck. He's in his 20s now, got a house, truck, car. I don't know what all he's got, but he's debt free. But he paid for that car. Because I didn't want him to be like all these preachers I know all of my life that every time they got in trouble, even in their 30s and 40s, call mama or daddy and get them to bail them out. Or like some men I know that has a boy that goes wayward and he keeps getting thrown in jail and he keeps saying, come on, son, you step my house. Come on, you step my house. It ain't going to work. We're cultivating irresponsible behavior. Unless you think I'm a real mean person, guess what? When my daughter got a little bit older and she wanted a car, guess what happened? I paid for it. Because I told her, according to the Bible, it's my job to take care of her until God gives her a husband. Then He'll take care of her. If He don't take care of her, I'll take care of him. That's just what I believe. That's the old-fashioned way. And then my youngest daughter, I bought her car. I want her to know her daddy's going to take care of her until God gives her a husband. I found that in a great book called the Bible, where we're supposed to train, not raise, our children. And we're not training. I'm sure this church does this, but why, there's 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds in this church. They ought to be giving to missions. They ought to be tithing. If they don't have any money, give them some. Let them make a dollar and teach them to give a dime on Sunday morning. Don't wait until they're like you, 40 and 50, and then don't want to tithe. I'm just talking about responsible behavior. Since y'all are liking this so much, let's take a test of your behavior, your responsibility. Y'all had a meal over there a little while ago. You got a 5, 6, 7-year-old. Did you make him take his plate and put it in the trash can? Make him take his cup and put it in the trash can? Did you check the area where all of you were eating when you got through so that nobody would have to come in and clean up after you? You go to a restaurant and you spill something, you look around for somebody to come and get it up. This is fun, isn't it? Here you are. You're on your $10,000 zero-turn lawnmower. $10,000. You got a yard the size of a postage stamp. But you sure look good sitting on that lawnmower. You got a cup holder on your lawnmower. And you're just zipping down through there and then tragedy strikes. There is a napkin right out in front of you. Now what are you going to do? Boom! 1,000 pieces all over the yard. Who's going to get off that lawnmower and get that picked up? Not you. You guys go to the trash can, especially some of you boys and girls, and that thing's already a big pyramid, that trash can, and you balance that one cup on there. Rather than just go ahead and stick your hands down in all that mess and clean it up, wrap it up, and put a new trash bag in there. We're cultivating irresponsible behavior. In my notes right here it says, tell them my wife's list. I told my wife one time, I said, you give me a list of examples of irresponsible behavior. This is her list. Leaving the songbook on the pew. Coming into choir or prayer meeting class or class late habitually. I taught a 16-week discipleship class at Cornerstone. They all showed up, and I said, the first class you're late to, you're out of the class. What am I doing? I'm trying to cultivate something. And I stuck to it. Leaving water all over the bathroom vanity. Never sign up for nursery or any behind-the-scenes work. Asking, can I help, when you can see what needs to be done. My wife's mean. Make your family wait on you in the car over and over and over. I should have stuck with my list. Now, I understand that we make light of these things. We don't realize that one of the reasons our country and our churches are in such a mess, and I'm going to tell you something, Independent Baptists embarrass me. And one of the reasons we're in the mess we're in is we're cursed with irresponsibility. It's sometimes called passivity. Just sort of waiting on somebody else to do it. Lollygagging around. When boys abandon an expectant girl, that's terribly wicked and irresponsible. When men who will leave wife and children and won't make sure their needs are met. People who live it up in this country and expect us to pay the bills, like church members who won't tithe. I thought of this. You know, the Bible says over there, if any man provide not for his own house. You know what that word provide means? I just preached on this in my church when I preached recently on the providence of God. That word provide, pro means before, vide is connected to visual, video. It means to see the need beforehand and meet the need before it arises. It means pay your bills on time. You know the bill's coming, make sure you can pay it when it gets there. And then I thought the Bible says that Paul said to Timothy that he's supposed to train men to train others, right? He said, I want you to take what I've taught you and I want you to teach others and they teach others. Let me ask the men of Sweet Springs Baptist Church, who did you last disciple? Is that not a biblical principle? One of the greatest missionaries I know spent all of his time in a foreign field, one-on-one discipleship. That's one of the best works I've ever seen. And the Bible tells us to train men to train others who will train others, but we don't do that. This church may, I don't know. But I go into most churches, go into all the classrooms. Guess who's doing all the teaching? The women. All the Sunday school teachers are women, which is wonderful. Thank God for them. But where would we be if we didn't have the Deborahs when the men won't do it? You ought to long, fellas. It ought to be a longing of your heart to learn enough Bible to disciple a young man in this church. To spend an hour with him once a week for 52 weeks. And what that would do for any local church would be phenomenal. But we just know the pastor will do it. And they'll have a Bible institute and the pastor will preach it from the pulpit. And Daddy can go play golf. Daddy can go hunting or fishing. I'm talking about how we cultivate irresponsible behavior. And it's something that needs to be corrected. Responsibility is connected to opportunity. I'm going to say this and then move on. If responsibility is connected to opportunity, see, I never spent too long in the shower when I was a teenager. Y'all know how long some teenagers stay in the shower? Isn't it crazy? I never did have that problem. We didn't have a shower. When I was a little bitty fella, I'm the youngest of 10. Mom would say, "Bats!" And the first one to the tub got in first. I was usually the fourth. And she didn't change the water. I was the fourth one after three boys beat me to it, and I got in cold, dirty water to get my bath. So I didn't like standing there very long. What am I saying? I'm saying the reason we're so irresponsible is we have too many opportunities to do things that are not important. And we're so caught up in the non-essential things of life that we're irresponsible in the things that we ought to be busy doing. It is ruining our country. It is literally hurting, destroying churches. I walked into a church not too long ago, and I come over here and sit on the front pew, and there was a little old boy. He couldn't have been over 7 or 8. He was playing a video game. Front pew! 5 minutes before church! And he looked up at me, and I'd been there about a week. He said, "Brother Ron, what video game did you play when you was a little boy?" I said, "We didn't have video games when I was a little boy." And we didn't. So I didn't waste time on video games. I didn't waste time watching television. Because when we finally got one, it took it 30 minutes to come on. And then somebody had to go outside and turn it and hold it when somebody said, "There, there, there!" And they'd hold it while we watched a snowy, fuzzy gun smoke. But what we have done is we've given our children so many opportunities to do things that are so unimportant that they've become irresponsible in the areas that matter. Now, like I said, responsibility is connected to opportunity. Now listen to me carefully. Amos 3:2, just listen to these words. Amos 3:2, you only, God says, God's talking to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." You know what he just said? He said, your blessings have been so great, your resources have been so great, your opportunities have been so great, you have great responsibility. Oh my, have we not been blessed in this country? I'm talking about the privilege of being an American. What a privilege. What an opportunity. Listen, I missed Vietnam. I missed World War II. I missed Korea. I missed the Desert Storm. I missed it all. I've been living in the age of grace for 56 years, saved by the grace of God. Didn't have to go through all that Old Testament ritual and all that stuff. I missed all the wars. I missed all the military stuff. I've been living high on the hog for 56 years. God's been good to me. Saved, born again in a Bible-believing church. We have been blessed in this country, but what are we doing with it other than enjoying it? He said, "Hey, I have blessed you like nobody else. So I've given you this great opportunity." But the problem is this, the second word. Won't take as long here. Sensitivity. Responsibility and sensitivity. God's people need sensitivity training. And I'm not talking about the kind the other crowd gets. I'm talking about the biblical sense. You know, Jesus weeps over there in Luke 19 over Jerusalem. He said, "If thou hadst known," he's weeping and he says to Jerusalem, "If you'd have only known." But he says, "But now it's too late." I'm paraphrasing. He's saying to those Jews, "You had an unbelievably wonderful opportunity and you blew it." The Good Samaritan story. You know the story. The priest passed by, the Levite passed by. They weren't very sensitive. Would you agree with me that in this country we've been desensitized? We have been desensitized. We are insensitive. I preach on this all the time at my church, so please just, they need it. The guys that came to Cornerstone, they need to hear this. So, you know, I'm just preaching to them for a few minutes. Y'all might can get a little of it. That word, entertainment. I know you won't know what the word amusement means. Like, millennial, no millennium. Agnostic, no knowledge. Okay, atheist, no God. Amusement, no thinking. Muse means to think. The word entertainment's another interesting word. And I looked this word entertainment up in a dictionary. I was shocked when I realized what it stood for, what it meant. Of course, in the dictionary, here's what it said. A performance intended to amuse or divert. Then I looked up the word entertain and entertainment. Think about the word entertainment. And it said basically the idea of holding on to something. Like we used to say, somebody would say, I'll entertain that thought. I'll entertain that idea. And we'll say to them, we'll hold that thought. That word entertain literally means to hold. I looked it up in a dictionary. To hold. Like the word containment. Didn't the Bible say in the last days there'd be lovers of pleasures? Entertainment is desensitizing us to spiritual things. How many of you feel like you do have at least one vice in your life? How many of you have a vice? You know what I mean by a vice? Something you struggle with to get victory over. How many of you can raise your hand? Ah, those. You've got a vice. You know what a vice grip is? You ever got a vice grip to hold on to something? And you know you can squeeze it, and if it's too loose, you screw it down. And then you squeeze it, and it's still too loose, you keep screwing it until you finally squeeze it, and now you got it so tight you can't even pry it open. That's what the devil does with us. He puts us in his vice, and he tightens it down, and we get out, and we come back to it, and he tightens it down, and we get out. Until he tightens it down, then we can't get out. There are things in our lives that would not necessarily be bad, but they amuse us, entertain us, and hold us hostage until we can spend an hour on Facebook but can't pray for 5 minutes without our mind wandering. And I preach this everywhere I go. Nobody believes me. Nobody will do anything about it. We're so busy, we just can't do anything else, but we can spend an hour on Craigslist looking for a truck we don't need. We can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to get to the tree stand before daylight, but we couldn't read our Bible if our life depended on it. And we do not understand how it is desensitizing us. I got rid of mine years ago. I got rid of television about 16 years ago, something like that. I got rid of a lot of that stuff that I just was sick and tired of it, having too much influence over me. It helped me. It helped my family. It gave me, it just did some things for me I cannot describe. But the Bible says that crowd over there in that Good Samaritan story in Luke 10, that he had compassion, he cared, and he paid the cost because he was not desensitized, evidently like somebody else was. In 1 John 3, the text that I read said that they shut up their bowels of compassion. In Ephesians 4, it says we're past feeling. You know why we're past feeling? The Bible says we walk like the Gentiles walk in the vanity of our mind. We go after vain things, empty things, worthless things. Here's what the Bible says. To be carnally minded is what? Death. That doesn't mean if you're carnally minded you're going to have a heart attack and die. It means you're dead to spiritual things. You read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. What Paul's talking about there is all of a sudden we're so caught up in the world. We're so caught up in the Super Bowl. We're so caught up in the football game, the Crimson Tide in Clemson. And we're so caught up in all this other stuff that what happens is we get all excited about carnal things. And all week long, we just throw our hand up, praise the Lord. Boy, that was good. That's a great game. That's a great song. Boy, that's a good movie. Boy, I like that video game. Man alive, did you see what was advertised on Craigslist? Wow, did you see who was on Facebook? We come to church and we're dead to spiritual things. The things that excite us are not spirit. To be carnally minded, what does that mean? You remember when your mama used to say, "You better mind me"? To be carnally minded means we mind carnal things. It means the preacher is preaching his heart out at 12 noon, but we're already trying to figure out which restaurant we're going to. Paul said, "Awake thou that sleepest," and he was talking to saved people because they were dead to spiritual things. This is a true story. You can look this up if you want to. And I researched it to make sure I got it right. Cliff Young. In 1983. In Australia, they have a race every year from Sydney to Melbourne. It's 543 miles. That's quite a trip. And on this particular day, they're all getting ready to run this race. And this fella shows up in overalls and boots. And Australia. He's got on overalls and boots, and he's 61 years old. Most of the athletes that are running that race, they're in their 20s, maybe 30s at the most. He shows up, and they think he's a spectator, but he goes up to the table, signs his name to run. Gets the shirt, the flag, or whatever, and they're all laughing at him. Some people said he's crazy. They were talking about him. They get ready to start running this race, and sure enough, everybody just took off, and he's way behind. As a matter of fact, he didn't even run right. They call it a shuffle. They said he just shuffled his feet. And so they took off running, and this old farmer, he was a potato farmer, Cliff Young, he's way behind, but he just kept shuffling. Well, about 2 or 3 days later, they noticed, man, he's gaining ground. He's getting closer. About a day or two after that, I think it's 5 or 6 days, the whole race, they got started one morning. He was in first place. He won the race. 61 years old. Cliff Young. Well, when it's all over with, they asked him about it. And they told him, you know, that they were all shocked. They told him a little bit of the story. And what they found out is all these runners agreed somewhat to a plan. There's no written rule on it. But they would run 16 hours and sleep 8. Get up and run 16 more and sleep 8. Cliff Young said, I didn't know we got to sleep. They said, you didn't sleep? He said, when I was farming 2,000 acres as a boy, he said, when the sheep got out, he said, we had hundreds and hundreds of sheep. He said, if a storm came in, Daddy sent me out to get the sheep in. He said, I didn't get to sleep. So I sort of got used to that. If I had to stay up, I could stay up. So he said, no, I didn't sleep. And that's why he won the race. Cornerstone, Sweet Springs, I preach in a lot of places. I want to tell you something. A lot of churches are sleeping. I mean, I'm talking about good, independent, King James, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches that I never thought would go the direction they're going. That's losing a burden for missions. Missions is the first thing to go when they start struggling. And I'm telling you, I'm begging you, Sweet Springs, while everybody's going to sleep, you keep running. Gird up your loins tonight and say, by the grace of God, we're going to go on. We're not going to sleep when everybody else sleeps. Our problem is we've been desensitized. If I could just be quite honest with you, and I'm ashamed of it. But I get sick of myself sometimes. I ask myself. I ask a guy this week. I've got a brother that's lost on his way to hell. I've got several. I've got 9 brothers and sisters, and I know at least 3 of them are lost and on their way to hell. I've witnessed to them. I've written them letters. I've sent them letters. I've sent them CDs. I sent them cassettes way back there. But I asked a preacher friend of mine, I said, why is it when I go talk to my brother that's the next in age to me, that I remember the last 2 times I talked to him, not one tear fell from my face. I can remember as a little boy going to the Church of Christ, the Church of God, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, and the Baptist churches. And in the 1960s, I don't care what church I went to, some little old lady would get up and say, please pray for my husband. Next thing you know, everybody in church is crying. And they'd all get an altar and weep and pray for her husband. Videos like we saw tonight stir my heart. Missions conference is great for me. I need one about every week. I'm glad somebody has a burden for people in Uganda, Ethiopia, wherever these missionaries are going. And I thank God there's still some people that are sensitive to the needs. But in America, we've been desensitized. And Judges, you know that story. I think Judges ought to be rated R. I don't think Judges is meant for everybody to read. There are some places in the Song of Solomon I don't think you ought to read in mixed company. People think that's unspiritual. No, that's just common sense. And that guy over there in Judges, that priest got his concubine, you know, and they take her out all night and abuse her. And then she tries to get in the door that night and he's asleep. And he opens the door and the Bible says her hands were on the threshold. And every time I read that story, I think, God, how many people did I meet today whose hands were on the threshold of eternity? But I didn't like their looks. I didn't like their dark clothes. I didn't like the rings all over their face. I didn't like all that stuff. And so I just sort of made sure I stayed clear. And Jesus Christ is just as concerned about their soul as He was mine. How many times has God tugged at your heart and asked you to talk to somebody about the Lord and you figured out a way that you could do it later? Somebody say, hey, let's run down there and get us a bite to eat. You figure out a way to do that, can't you? I'm not preaching to y'all like y'all are the most wicked church in the country. You're probably one of the best. But I'm telling you, saints, we have been desensitized. And I know why. It's you ought to just read the book sometime, amusing ourselves to death. We're caught up in it. And we don't have a burden for souls. Somewhere around 1992, 1993, a man was helping me build an addition to my house. And he said, Brother Ron, this man in my church, he said, just a few miles from here, there's a fellow got 72 acres. He said, it's got a house on it. He said, you can buy that 72 acres and that house for $17,000. I said, huh? And he repeated it. And one day he said, let's go look at it. We went and looked at it. Walked all over that 72 acres. Now, I had just bought a house that I'm living in now. Paid $25,000 for it. That's what I put for it. And he was trying to talk me into go get that other place. I said, I can't. I can't do that. I just bought a house. I'm not going to go in debt anymore. And so I let it go. And a few weeks later, he'd said again. It's 1992, 1993. And finally, his son-in-law came to me and said, hey, somebody talking to that man about that house, that old man down there, he's going to sell it. He's wanting out of there. And somebody went down and offered him $22,000, and he sold it. A house and 72 acres. Is anybody in here be interested in a deal like that? Do you realize how many times since then I've driven by that house and thought, oh my, I blew it. I sure missed that opportunity. And that has probably bothered me more than the times that I could have witnessed to somebody and didn't, and never gave it another thought. And I fall on my face and say, God, I'm so wicked. A house is going to burn up, but a soul don't have to. And I care more about that lost opportunity for some land than the souls of men and women. And it grieves my own heart. Why don't we... You know what bothers me? I tell people this all the time. You know what really bothers me? What bothers me? That's what bothers me. You know what bothers me even more? What doesn't bother me? If you got that, then you understand what I'm saying. You realize I'm talking about being sensitive. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but it's on purpose. You know, If we take a scale of time from that wall to that wall and call it human history, from 4000 BC to 2017, and that's the scale. And then we put the age of grace on there, the dispensation that we're a part of, the church, and let's say that's 2000 years. You get right down to it, there's a little old parenthesis that's your life. And that's about your life right there. That's your opportunity right there. Can I tell you something? If that's about the length of your opportunity, which I think the Bible calls a vapor, a weaver's shuttle, an eagle's flight, a ship, you see it over the horizon, boom, it's gone. According to the Bible, that's about the extent of our life right there. Let me say something to you moms and dads. If that's your life of 70 years, just how brief is that opportunity you have to raise up these children? If your brief opportunity is about the thickness of that paper, you realize how much shorter your opportunity is to make an impact on those kids that by the time they're 18 to 20 are going to be gone from you. That's why this thing is so important. Do you understand how many people are leaving our churches from the time they get 18 to 22? Never to go to any other church again? Because we've messed up somewhere along the way? We better get sensitive. Are we going to be 40, 50, 60 with an awful lot of regret? I personally think the most difficult part of aging is regret. Not bad knees, I've got them. Bad hip, I've got them. Eyes, I got them. Hair leaving, I got it. That's pretty insignificant compared to the pain of regret. Brother Brent preached over at our church about that austere Lord, Master and Savior that we're going to face one of these days. And I know deep down in my soul, I'm going to stand at His feet full of regret. At the opportunities I had and missed to do something for Jesus Christ. So let me quickly and be very brief talk about accountability. Can I ask you to turn to one other passage, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Now, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses that teaches that it is clearly the church's responsibility to get the gospel to the world. Surely, of all places, I don't have to show you those verses. It is our responsibility to get the gospel to the world. That's what He has left for us to do. Now I'm talking about, first of all, responsibility, then sensitivity, quickly, accountability. The Bible says in Luke 16, give an account of thy stewardship. Give an account of thy stewardship. But I asked myself recently, well, it's been several years ago now, that we talk about the great white throne judgment. We talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We talk about the judgment of angels. We talk about the judgment of the nations. And we talk about all these different judgments. And one day I was thinking about this passage right here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. You understand that independent Baptists have their own measuring stick as to whether or not a church is a great church or not. But it's not the same measuring stick that God uses. And I thought to myself, what if there's a judgment of churches? What if if God could judge a nation, could He not judge a local church? Didn't He say it'd be more tolerable for Sodom than other countries? Because they received so much light while Sodom didn't? How much light has this church received? Best I know, the greatest preachers in the world have been through this place. As far as I'm concerned, you got one of the greatest missions preachers in all the world as your pastor. You talk about light. And so if there's a judgment of nations, what if God just calls churches out? And it looks real obvious He's going to call pastors out and hold us accountable. And I'll be honest with you, I'm glad at least when I get there, I won't have to say why I had a rock concert at my church. I won't have to answer for messing with the book. But I hope I don't have to answer for neglecting getting the gospel out. Something's going on at Cornerstone that's got me nervous. That song Brother Logan had us sing a little while ago that he led us in, man, that thrilled my soul. Because now at our church, listen, I've got a wedding in a few months, and I'm going to marry those two kids. I married both their parents. We now have over 20 preachers called out of our church. Right now I've got 4 young men that have told me in 2016 God's calling them the mission field. You know what really, really makes us question whether or not we care about souls? When God starts calling our sons to the mission field. And then daddy gets mad at the preacher for emphasizing missions. Is that not what we're here for? You see, church, this message is not about you getting your son out of the bed. It's not about you getting your son to wash the car. It's about getting your son to be responsible so that whenever the Lord just taps him on the shoulder, he'll have already developed a habit of saying, "Yes, sir, I am ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King commandeth. Where's my orders?" And off he goes. And if God never calls him to the mission field, praise the Lord. If He does, praise the Lord. But let's be responsible. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ask someone to come to the instruments.